If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to John chapter 6. We're take a sort of a break from our study in 1 Peter. Not that we need a break from 1 Peter, of course, but it's Mother's Day today, and I thought that I would go to John chapter 6 on the subject of Jesus being the bread of life, so we could look at life that is really life on this day. That we remember the life that God gave us through our mothers. So we're going to look at John chapter 6. Really, we're going to, unusually, kind of scan and glean from the whole chapter. So we're not going to try to exposit this whole chapter. Obviously, it would take many weeks to do that. But we're going to look at different sections and try to get the overall truth that we find in this chapter. So we're going to read verse 35 through verse 51, and we'll be looking at other sections as well. But let's hear the word of God. This is John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the richness, the depths of your word, Lord, which are indeed beyond us in many ways. But we're thankful for the simplicity of the message of your sacrifice for sinners. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we look at these truths and convince us and change us by them. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have a close friend who was adopted. He was a sort of classic case, an unwanted teenage pregnancy that all the parties involved thought the best interest of the child lay in giving him up for adoption. And in this case, it worked out well for my friend. His adoptive mother and father were devoted parents, very stable, productive people. I knew them both very well. I actually lived with them for many months when I first moved to Atlanta after college. I conducted both of their funerals. His mother hasn't died but a year or so. After his adoptive mother died, he began to search for his birth mother, just natural curiosity that you can imagine someone has, and he found that she had died not too long ago. And he found out he had a brother and nieces and nephews, and you know, he found out his birth mother had, you know, not been a great mom. She is nothing scandalous, but his brother had a lot of problems, and family had some. In short, he just said it just made him appreciate his adoptive mother even probably more than he ever had, he said. He understood that, you know, he said there's more to being a mom than just the physical act of giving birth. His real mother, he said, was the one, only one he'd ever known, the one who had, you know, raised him and taken care of him and loved him. And I think that's everybody, you know, resonates with that message. Becoming a Christian and a follower of Christ is a similar journey in coming to understand what life really is. It's more than breathing, of course. It's more than heartbeats. It's more than eating and drinking, as the Lord says. It's more than just physical life. We instinctively know this, that we're more than just beasts of the field. We seek fulfillment, contentment. We seek happiness and satisfaction in all manner of ways. Each person does what is right in his own eyes to meet what needs he conceives that he has. But the Bible points us to an exclusive way, the only way that truly leads to life. And that way is Christ. There is no real life found anywhere else under the heavens in no other name but in the name of Christ. So I'm going to look at Christ as he's presented to us in John chapter 6, as the bread of life under these three heads that you have in your outline. The first is that Christ is the gift of God, or God's gift of Christ. In verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus here is revealing who he is. In the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the challenge is for the readers or the hearers to be confronted with who Jesus is and what he came to do. That's repeated on and on. Jesus even directly asks his disciples and asked people, "Who do you say I am? Who do the people say I am? Who are they saying that I am?" But in John's gospel, that challenge is the same. But here we have Jesus saying, in effect, "I'm going to tell you who I am." And he tells it over and over. When he says, "I am the bread of life," of course, this is the first of the famous "I am" statements of the Gospel of John, exclusively in John. This is the first he says, "I am the bread of life." You probably know the others. He says, "I am the light of the world." Then he says, "I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the true vine. You can do nothing apart from me." So the full force, that's a lot of force behind what he just says at face value. But the full force of the "I am" statements lie in the connection to the special divine name of God by which God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses is on holy ground, so holy that he's told to take off his shoes before the living God, he's trembling before God, and God's sending him to Israel, to people in bondage, to free them. And Moses says, "But oh God, when I go and I tell them that you sent me," they're going to say, "Well, what is his name? What should I tell them?" When they ask, "What is the name of God?" And God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." You are to tell them, "I am, have sent you." And Jesus is taking this name of God as his own. I mean, it's remarkable. It's amazing that he is taking the name of God as his own name before people. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells the Jews that if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Again, a remarkable, amazing statement for Jews. They've read the Old Testament. How many times in the Old Testament do you see God telling the people of Israel, if you will keep my word, you will not die. You will not see death. I will be with you. Jesus is repeating the same words as God throughout the Old Testament. As God. They responded in chapter 8 by saying that you are demon-possessed. They said Abraham died. And so did the prophets. Are you greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. How many times did Abraham rejoice in the presence of God coming to him? Jesus is saying, it was me that he was rejoicing in. I was the God of Abraham. Jesus answered the Jews when they said, you are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. So Jesus, by his acts and his words, takes the divine name and uses it for himself. He's the source of all life as God. The I am statements are meant to get people to think. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, we should remember the context of it in John chapter 6. This was after the miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus told his disciples to feed the people. And their response was, what you're asking is impossible. There are no stores out here. We're in the middle of nowhere. Even if we worked, it would take 8 months to save up enough money. One of his disciples said, to feed this multitude. So how could these people be fed? Who could feed these people out of nothing out here in the wilderness? And there be leftovers enough to fill up 12 baskets as happened? The answer is God. God can do that. The people were affected by the miracle, but when they find Jesus the next day, he tells them that they have not seen beyond the miraculous sign that identifies Jesus for who he is. Rather, it was the provision of the meal that got their attention. It was what God can do for me now got their attention. Not who actually provided it for them. The crowd had not understood the sign was pointing to who Christ is and the need that they ultimately have. And that's what it points us to as well. I mean, Sinclair Ferguson makes the point that it is similar to those who cannot see beyond the sign of baptism to Christ. They see baptism, and they may say that that was great, especially if it was a child. He said they may say the child looked lovely and so on. But they never see beyond the sign to he who was baptized into God's judgment for our sin. So that we would be washed clean. Never see beyond the sign to Christ. The baptism he underwent. To take away the judgment of God. God's wrath poured out on him. So the water of life would be poured out on us. So you have to see beyond the sign to Christ. You see in verses 30 and 31 the crowds desire even greater signs. They bring up manna in the desert. Like, can you do something like that for us? In verse 30, they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe it? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus responds that the manna Moses gave was not the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes from heaven, Jesus says, and gives life to the world. This is the bread my Father gives you. God's great gift is Christ. It's the spiritual life that we require as sinners. My Father gives you, he says. What does he give you? He gives you me. That's God's greatest gift, a gift like no other. Remarkable, amazing, is the gift of God because Christ is the true source of life, and it can be found nowhere else but in him, freely given by God. The second thing we look at is connected to Jesus being the bread of life. Excuse me, and that is man's need of Christ. The good news of Christ being a gift of God is good because Jesus tells us here the bad news is bad, and it's very bad. The bad news becomes more evident in the offer of Christ to sinners to have life. Jesus in verse 35 says, "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. They will have life that is truly life." In verse 40 he says, "My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." That means on the day of God's judgment, they will be lifted up, raised up to everlasting life, peace with God. These promises are great. I mean, they're the greatest things a person can hear from God. The problem, Jesus says, is that the promises of God and the warnings of God are not convincing, are compelling to sinners. No matter how remarkable they are, no matter how God emphasizes them, no matter how amazing they are not convincing. Jesus says in verse 36, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." By saying you have seen me, Jesus means you have seen and heard more than enough. What keeps you from me is your heart. You prefer, he is saying, to die rather than come to me, rather than humble yourself before me. You would rather die. Even confronted directly with the Son of God, the miracles he did in front of him, the truth out of his mouth, of the promise of eternal life, the people had unlimited reasons not to believe. They grumbled. They had hostility against him that rose to such a point they clamored for his death. And this is nothing new. In Ezekiel 18 it says, "The Lord says, if a man will turn from his wickedness and do what is right, he will live." Essentially the same words Jesus is saying. "But you," God says, "O Israel, say the way of the Lord is not just." He says, "O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn to me and live." But they didn't. They had God's word. They had privileges like no other people on the planet. God drilling his truth into them generation after generation after generation. And then you have the people before Jesus who have even greater privileges. The I Am has come and made his dwelling among them, telling them that they most certainly can have life if they come to him. But instead, they both blamed God. Jesus here tells people the response they need to make to live. "Come to me," he says, "and I will give you life." But they will not do it. They are determined not to do it. It's very literally "over my dead body" response. The Bible teaches that men are as recalcitrant as the devil in resisting God's authority. In verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me." And we should always pause there before we read the rest of the verse, if we want to understand what Jesus is saying, no one can come to me. That's how far men are against God. How blind man is to himself and his need of Christ. No one can come to me, he says. Not one. Jesus' audience, the Jews, placed the highest value on one's ability to serve God, to please God. And Jesus says to them that you are so enslaved to sin, you cannot even come to me for mercy. Then he tells where the good news is. The good news is found in the unless the Father who sent me draws, and I will raise up him on the last day. The unless is not a negative as most people see it. It is a positive. This is the only hope we have. Is unless the Father who sent me draws you. Before in verse 40, Jesus had said, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now he says, those whom my Father draws to me, I will raise him up on the last day. Obviously connected. Whoever has believed and come to the Son is who has been drawn by the Father. There is no other way that you've come to Christ except the Father has drawn you and taken you to be his own and enlightened your soul to a knowledge of Christ. God not only provides the answer to our greatest need, forgiveness from sin and salvation from death by Christ, he provides the necessary light, the conviction for his people to respond, that his word goes out and he works through it. Men like to think salvation is in their power, that they can believe and come to Christ at their own discretion. But it isn't true. There's not one who can boast before God, not before God, that they owe it to themselves or their own wisdom that they've come to Christ. If you belong to Christ, all glory, Jesus is saying, belongs to God for drawing you to him. And that's the second point that he makes, is man's great need. And the last point that we'll look at is the provision of Christ. What Christ provides for us. As we notice, Jesus compared himself with a manna from heaven. Without the manna, the Israelites would have perished in the desert. Without water from the rock, they would have perished in the wilderness. People may be blind to their spiritual needs, but they are well aware of their physical needs. So Jesus uses this language of hunger and thirst to point to what is really needed for life. The problem is that people cannot see beyond this world. They're looking for what God can do for them to meet whatever needs they have now. Jesus says in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." The same thing he says of seek first the kingdom of God. The people then were no different than we are today. We live in a broken, fallen world so that we are symptom-relieving, oriented people. The biggest needs are first of all just to be able to eat and drink for physical life to survive. Then there is health and wealth in whatever form each person decides of value, a myriad of forms. That's the reason the health and wealth gospel has been appealing to a lot of people. It meets their deepest longings, so they think. If I have this, or if I have enough of that, then I will be okay. This or that may change a lot during our lives, but the mentality is the same. If God wants to help me, here's my list. If he cares about me, here's what he can do for me. Now, God is well aware of those needs, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. But there is one thing necessary, he says, for sinful people. This is what's vital. This is what's indispensable, that you have a Savior. And that's what God the Father sent, to you, a Savior, one who can give you life. That's God's great provision. In verse 49, Jesus tells the crowd, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. It was physical bread from God, miraculously provided, yet they died. It's the same thing Jesus says to people, what if I gave you the whole world? If I gave you the whole world, yet you died, what have you gained? He's saying, don't labor for that. Seek first me. I'm the provision you need. You need life. You need something greater. You need life that endures. Not just to survive, not to just exist in this world, but you need life in a godly sense, in cleansing, in being purified, and having peace, and having contentment, and having love. Life with God. This is what God provides in Christ. This is what forgiveness of sin leads to. That death no longer has its power over you. In verse 51, Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you will have no life in you. The unless there is a no option. Whoever, he says, eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. The language confused them. It can confuse us. How can we take this man's body and eat it? How can we take this man's blood? Jesus is teaching us how close a communion with him we need. The language of flesh, blood, gory language is the language of a sacrifice. We hear about his body and blood when he's hanging on the cross. The blood and water poured out from his side. He's saying, your greatest need is my death for you. That's what I give to you. When you eat and drink of that, you're tasting that the Lord is good. The devil says the Lord is bad. He has bad intentions for you. But when you eat and taste of the Lord, his sacrifice hanging on a cross on your behalf, taking the wrath of God in your behalf and giving you eternal life, you taste and see that the Lord is good, that he is good, and that he is strong, and he's overcome your enemies, and that he will raise you up on the last day. Even though you die, yet shall you live. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here we see the fulfillment of that. Christ's death, the hope, the peace, the joy, the love. Christ is better than the things of this world. He is the author of life. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the life that you give in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would taste of the Lord and see that you are good and you have promises that are yea and amen, certain in Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.